This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
You know, one thing I learned a long time ago is there's a difference in playing music and leading people in worship. And I really thank the worship team up here that they have been leading us into the presence of God and not just playing songs. And so we really appreciate their commitment week after week. I come out here about once a week and sit in the balcony as far back as I can get and enjoy fellowshipping with CIU, because from 1989 to 2007, there was a period of 18 years that I was actually enrolled as a student here for 12 of those years. The first five, I was here on campus, you know, kind of commuting. And then I took a five-year break and went overseas. And then the next 7 years, five of them I was overseas. And then the last two I was here. But I would just encourage you today, right out of the chute, and you're going to hear me say this more than once, to make the most of your opportunity here while you're on campus. Because before you know it, it'll be gone. I just encourage you to take advantage of what you have here at CIU. You're a select few. I was up at 3:30 this morning. The Lord woke me up. I was praying and thinking about today, and I was just thinking about how, you know, as I look out on this crowd, you know, 5 or 10 years from now, the reality is that you all will be all over the earth. You will be in all the corners of the earth, in the marketplace, in ministry opportunities, in educational opportunities, representing Jesus Christ. And as we sang in the first song, you know, what I see here is a new generation rising up to take its place. You are the ones that our generation is passing the baton to that will take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And perhaps for many of you, it'll be in the hardest places, because those are the places now, the least reached places, that are the final frontiers of where we need to go with the gospel. As I said, I would just encourage you not to waste your time here. I remember sitting in my 13th floor micro office in our little apartment, and I was looking over an industrial landscape. The temperature was below zero, and I was working on an exegetical problem, and oh, how I wish I could have gone and visited or called Dr. Harvey or Dr. Larkin and asked for help, and of course I couldn't. And these were the days before good internet service. And, you know, God gives grace during those times. But I would just encourage you, take advantage of the opportunity to visit the professors and get help from them. At that time, I turned to my very large 25-book library in my office. And I thought about how I missed the rows and rows of books in the Learning Center here in the library. And I would encourage you to take advantage of that. In fact, I'll be honest, even though I've come back from the field, I come out here and I spend time in the library, and just sometimes I'll just pull books off and read some of the classics. And, you know, there's so many resources here that you have at your disposal. Please, please take advantage of what you have here. When Rick asked me to talk a little bit about the church today, I thought we could go in a lot of different directions. I know you have a church fair today, but what I thought I would do is just share three passages of Scripture with you that have encouraged me over the last 30 years that have helped give me guidance and hopefully can help you as you look for a church, or as you look for and build convictions on the kinds of Christian communities you'll be a part of in the future. You may be helping lead those communities. You may be starting some of those communities. But I'd like to share these passages with you. These are by no means exhaustive, but I think they would give guidance to us on what are really important aspects of the church. And they are this. And I'm going to talk about three things. First of all, I'm going to talk about the premier of the church, which we see in Matthew 16, 18, the process of the church that we see in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and the pattern of the church we'll look at in Acts chapter 2, 41 to 47, and Acts chapter 4, 32 to 36. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to lead our time again. Father, we thank You for the privilege we have of being here this morning, worshiping in a free land and opening Your Word. And Lord God, what a privilege it is to study Your Word. Lord, what a privilege it is to be at a school like CIU. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that they would truly take advantage of what they have here, from the top-notch professors and staff to the resources here in the library to the community that they're a part of. Lord, we pray that You would get all the glory from our time together today. I pray, Lord, as the Apostle Paul prayed, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened so that we would know what is the hope of Your calling, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of your power toward us who believe. Lord, we thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit who is our teacher. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would open our minds today to connect, illumine our hearts, Spirit of God, to understand your word, drive your word deeply into our souls, that it might change us to be better men and women for Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you to do that. We know that it's your work. It's not my work. And so, Lord, we give you all the honor and the glory and the praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at the premiere of the church in Matthew 16, 18. Of course, the context here is Jesus is ministering in Caesarea Philippi. And he asked the disciples, he said, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" And they answered and said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Then he turns to them and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And of course, Peter, being the impulsive man that he was and he loved Jesus so much, he spoke up and he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." And then he goes in and talks about the keys of the kingdom. I'm not going to focus on who the rock is here, whether Peter's the little stone and Jesus is the big rock, or whether it's the confession of faith in Christ that's the rock, or whether it's actually Peter himself in the vein of Ephesians 2, where it talks about the foundation of the apostles and prophet. I'm not going to talk about the keys of the kingdom either. I'm going to focus on that little phrase right there in the middle where Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." And I think there's something here that's really, really important when we think about church. When we think about looking for a church, when we think about building a church or being a part of a leadership in the church, and that is that Jesus Christ is the literal head of the church. That's very, very important. Not men, not denominations, not boards. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus said, "I will build my church." The church belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, denominations and fellowships and associations and splinter groups can fight all day over church property. But make no mistake that the ecclesia of God, the people of God, belong to Jesus Christ. They don't belong to anything else. He is the one this building the church. Not strategies, not programs, not the latest campaigns. Jesus Christ is the one that builds the church. It's the Spirit's presence in the people of God, and that's what the power of God is for the church. And it's important for us to know that. And nothing can stop it. Jesus said the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, we live in the West and in North America and Europe, and it can be discouraging sometimes because we can think the church is declining. But if you look at the church worldwide, we know that the church is exploding. The gospel of Jesus Christ is going out all over the earth, and people are coming to faith in Christ. And that's exciting. And the point I want to get at for this, for you who are trying to decide what kind of church you're going to be a part of, look for a church that exalts Jesus Christ as head. Please do that. You may ask, "Well, wait a minute, Robbie, don't all churches exalt Jesus Christ as head?" Well, they all should exalt Jesus Christ as head, but it will be evident when you go to a church community if Christ is first place in that church through their teaching, through their practices, through their culture. In fact, we had a couple that visited our church for the first time this past week, and I asked them, I said, "Well, what are you looking for in a church?" Because they were looking around. It was interesting. I've gotten lots of answers to that question. Some will say, "Oh, I'm looking for a good children's program. I'm looking for a convenient location. I'm looking for good preaching. I'm looking for good worship." It kind of struck me what they said, because I haven't heard this often. They said, "We're looking for a group of people that are passionately in love with Jesus." And I thought, oh God, please help us be those kinds of people. Whether these people stay with us or not, please, Lord, help us be men and women who are passionately in love with Jesus Christ. People are out there looking, craving to be with people who are passionately in love with Jesus. They really are. And we, as the church, need to be that. The second point I'd like to mention today, we've said the premier of the church is Jesus Christ. The process of church we see in Ephesians 4:11 through 16. Now, this isn't the only place, but I think there's some real guidance here. Paul's writing, and he says this, "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by every joint, that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, there's a lot in that passage, and you know, we could spend a lot of time trying to go through it. The thing that I want to point out here is there's several very important aspects that I feel like you need to consider when you go into looking for a church community. First of all, what we see here is that God is the one who gives leaders to the church. It was He who gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now, we use all kinds of processes to do that. We use voting, we use appointing, we use recruiting, we use hiring, we use all kinds of things to bring leaders into the church. But make no mistake, if there is true biblical leadership in a church, it will be because God placed that leadership there. That's just the bottom line. It's not a popularity contest, but it's servant leadership raised up by God who are influencers, not based on their position that they hold, but based on how they serve God and who they are. In fact, if you look at 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, the very qualifications for leaders in the church, although there are some things in there that talk about, you know, skills that you have, most of it talks about who you are, the kind of person you are. The leaders are to shepherd the flock of God, according to 1 Peter 5. They're to model. They're to equip the body to serve. Everyone has a role and responsibility. Everyone has a gift and a passion. And a healthy church process is not a spectator sport. God gives leaders to the church. The leaders have a specific responsibility to equip the church. The saints, not the specially mature ones, but anyone who is a believer that's in that church, they have a specific responsibility to do the work of ministry in the church. They have a place in that church. You look at 1 Corinthians 12, and Paul talks about everybody having gifts that the Spirit gives them, and they can plug in, and they can fit where they need to be. And they have a place. It's an all-hands-on-deck, an all-in kind of community. It is not a spectator sport to be involved in church. It's very important to understand that. In fact, this past week I called Dr. Harvey. I still do that. I'm glad that I live close enough that I can do that. And he helped me work through some of the Greek text here that really does affirm this idea that the leaders are equippers, the saints are workers, and the goal is maturity. That's a very important process that we need to see in churches. It's kind of like a football team. You know, if you're like me, I kind of like to watch college football. Well, I don't know if you noticed the commentary after the football games this past weekend. I thought it was telling that usually the ones that get interviewed are the quarterbacks or the running backs. Yeah, they're real standouts. But it was interesting. They interviewed several quarterbacks, and the quarterbacks were saying, you know, I couldn't have done what I did if those tackles and those guards hadn't blocked for me. You know, if we didn't have a good offensive line, I couldn't have held the pocket long enough to find the receivers to throw the ball. And so it's important to understand that not everybody is going to be a preacher or a teacher, but everybody has a place. Everybody has a gift. We're not all eyes. If we were, where would the hearing be? Right? And then what Paul said, we all have things that we can contribute. It's kind of like what Paul said in Philippians 1, where he said, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm with one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That word there, or that phrase there, is the idea of an athletic team working together. Everybody has a place. But you know, it's so common in our culture for our structures to fight against this. I remember when I was a young pastor and a person called me and asked me if I would do their father's funeral for them. And he had terminal cancer. And it was the first time I'd ever done a funeral. And I didn't know this man standing with the Lord. So I decided to go down and share the gospel with him. And he lived several hours away. So I drove down there and we had a nice time of fellowship. And I went through the gospel. And I remember getting to the end of the gospel presentation. And I asked him, would you like to give your life to Christ now? You know what he said to me? This was 30 years ago, and I've never forgotten it. He looked at me, and really sincerely, he said, why don't you pray for me? We always paid the pastor to pray for us. I thought about Do we have structures in place where the people feel like they pay staff to pray the gospel prayer to Jesus for them? Do we have that going on in our churches today? Oh, I hope not. For goodness sake. The point is, when you go look for a church or when you try to become a part of a fellowship, look for a church that is committed to everybody being involved. Especially important for CIU students. You know, we're not perfect at this, and I know there are many churches in the community that do this, but we have a commitment to help CIU students to use what they're learning in class in the church. In fact, I'll give you two quick examples. We had a couple that came about 4 years ago. He was in the seminary, and she was as well. And, you know, they got involved in our church, and they began serving, and over time, they wanted to get more involved. And so he came to me, and he said, you know, I really feel like we're being called to go a restricted access country to do church planting among an unreached people group. How can we get some help with trying to figure out how to do that? They're getting great classroom instruction, great material here on campus, and learning from people that have done it. And it's just, they're getting so much, but they needed an outlet to try to test some of the things they were learning. So I said, well, why don't you go down to the USC campus and start a group among that people group, and we'll try to coach you, and you can come, and we'll do some feedback. And so for the next 2 years, that's exactly what they did. And of course, they met with different measures of success, however you measure success in that arena. But there's no question they were able to take what they were learning on Monday through Friday and apply it in that group that they were doing at the campus on the weekends. And now they became a part of our missionary group that we send out, and they're raising support to go to restricted access country. And it's a beautiful picture of this synergy that happens when the school here is giving crackerjack training to people, and they find communities they can be a part of where they can plug in and test what they're learning, not 5 years from now, but right when they're learning it. They learn it on Tuesday, and they put it in practice on Wednesday night. Now, that can't happen for everybody. I know you're all busy and everything, but when it can happen, it's a beautiful thing. It really is a beautiful thing. Another example is a young girl who is in the Bible college now, and she's majoring, I think, in communication. Well, last year, she actually was learning things here in the classroom and then coming and running our AV in our Sunday morning meetings on Sunday morning. So she was taking what she was learning in the classroom and then actually putting it into practice in real-life situations on Sunday. Now, this year, she said, you know, I'd also like to get some experience in youth ministry. So now she's leading one of our discipleship groups with young girls that she's one of the mentors for this group. But the idea there is find a community that you can plug into. Don't waste the opportunity. You're getting top-notch teaching that you can plug into church communities right here in Columbia, and use them and learn while you're there. You know, the last thing we want to look at is the pattern of the church in Acts 2, 41 to 47 and Acts 4, 32 to 36. There's a lot here. I realize that Acts is a descriptive book and not prescriptive. It's historical in nature, so we can't take everything we look at and say, okay, they rode a donkey, so we need to ride a donkey or something like that. But there are things we can learn, and there are principles and patterns. It says in verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and they were added about 3,000 souls. Peter preached a very beautiful evangelistic sermon on Pentecost. 3,000 people got saved, and then 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And then in Acts chapter 4, and the congregation of those who had believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. But all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land and houses would sell them, bring the proceeds of the sales, lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. And then it talks about Barnabas there. But what do we see here? There's several things we see that I think are very important principles about a church community. First of all, we see that they were continually devoted to certain basics of the faith. The Word of God. They were devoted to koinonia, which is not just a Wednesday night fellowship supper, by the way. It's living in a community. Nothing wrong with those. I grew up on those. We do those. I love eating fried chicken. It's great. But it's a lot more than that. It's caring and sharing life together. That's what koinonia means. They were committed to breaking bread. They had meals together. It probably wasn't the extensive ritual of communion that we do today, but they were remembering what Christ did through their love feast and things like that. And they were committed to praying for one another and worshiping God together. They were committed to certain basics. They saw the power of God present in their midst. Now, they talk about a lot of signs and miracles that were taking place there. And then in Acts chapter 4, it says the apostles were giving great testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. People's lives were being changed, and it was evident that God's power was among them. Depending on your tradition, that might look different ways. But the point is, make no mistake, if you're in a church that is a biblical church, the power of God will be present. It will. The other thing we see in 2:44 and 45, and really 32 to 35, and we see it more in this passage than anything else, is their extravagant generosity. They were extravagantly generous. They weren't forced to give their possessions. It came voluntarily as they were filled with the Holy Spirit and just poured out who they were. That's what was happening here. You know, I lived in the Soviet Union for a number of years, and a lot of people would look at this and they'd say, oh, well, Jesus was a communist. You know, he's talking about everybody. Well, there's a vast difference there, because in these communist nations or socialist nations, the government takes it from you and then gives it to people. In this community, the Spirit of God was gripping people's hearts and they were pouring it out voluntarily. They were holding things loosely. And one of the haunting phrases in here that has haunted me for so long is in Acts chapter 4, where it says, there was not a needy person among them. There's just so much that we need to learn. We have a lot of benevolence going on. I know in our community in Lexington, we have a number of churches working together. We're giving a lot to the community. We're trying to give a lot. But I don't know any of us that could say that there's not a needy person among us. And I think it's important for us as Christians to really grasp what God was doing here in this early church. We see that they were united and loved being together. They worshiped together in large and small groups. They were each other's priority relationships. This wasn't just, hey, I go to church on Sunday, Wednesday night, and Sunday night, and hey, then I go out to all my other, you know, clubs that I belong to. No, this was a community, a healthy community that was committed to one another. I was looking it up. There are over 50 places in the New Testament that talk about us doing and saying and being one another to one another. And the way these one another verses can be practiced is only in the context of intimate relationships. You can only have intimate relationships if you're involved in a community with people that you get to know. That can't happen on a Sunday morning, folks. That's got to happen 24/7. That's the only way that can happen. We see in verse 47 that this picture of the church living out their faith together in community, people took notice. They influenced their community around them. They looked in and they said, oh my, what do these people have? We're interested in that. And it actually says in verse 47, people were getting saved. The church being the church, living out its life in real and authentic ways, changed their world. It's just that simple. The point is this, as you look for a church, or as you look to be a part of a community of faith, look for a church that, while respecting tradition and history, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we ought to deconstruct everything that God has developed over the last 2,000 years, but I am saying that while respecting tradition and history, look for a community that's committed to New Testament patterns of church life. Why? Because the New Testament church changed their world. And while 2,000 years have come and gone, the challenge is still the same every succeeding generation until the Lord returns. And that is what? Used to be up here. To know Him and to make Him known to the ends of the earth. It may be behind the screen there. Even though we may be pretty smart in the 21st century, no one can improve on God's proven patterns that we see in Scripture. In closing, I'd just say this. The premier of the church is Jesus Christ. Find a fellowship that exalts Jesus' head. The process of the church is God-given leaders discipling and equipping and modeling and training the body to do the work of the ministry until we all grow up to maturity in Christ. Find a community that's committed to that. The pattern of the church is a healthy, intimate community in love with Jesus Christ, modeling authentic living in a lost world, wowing the society around them with the power of God among them. Find a church like that. And even though there's only one church in this city, we know that. There are close to 1,000 local expressions of that one church in our area, of all different denominations and traditions and cultures and demographics and styles. This can be both a blessing and a challenge. Because how do you know which one to go to? Well, I encourage you to choose carefully. Because for many of you, coupled with your outstanding education you're getting here at CIU, your local church community will give you a place where you can live out what you're learning while you're learning it. You'll be surrounded by a community that cares for you and loves you. And you may even find a community that you'll want to be a part of for the rest of your life, either as a home church, a supporting church, a sending church, or through lifelong relationships and friendships that you establish. I challenge you, as I did at the very beginning, to find a good church, plug in, and don't waste the opportunity that God has put before you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time we've had. Lord, we thank you for your church. Lord, we thank you for these students. We pray that as they go through the months and years ahead in school here, that you would just maximize, Lord, all that you've given them through their classroom instruction, through the community here at CIU, as well as the church community they connect with here in the Midlands. Lord, we love you, we bless you, and as we sang already, Lord, this morning, it's all about Jesus. We lift Him up and Him alone. So, Lord, we pray that you would take what we shared this morning and do with it what you will, all for your glory, till your name is spread to the ends of the earth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.